WCNO, Palm City.
Welcome to the Religious Liberty Report, a weekly news briefing on religious liberty news, a program hoping to educate, encourage, support, and equip you, our listeners, on important issues of our day, but always approaching the issues from a biblical worldview.
You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report. Thank you for joining us. Alexander Alfano reporting in this third week of January 2025. We are a Christian legal ministry advocating for religious liberties and freedom of conscience. On the air, working to keep America open to God's truth. We believe that the church is called to be the moral, the cultural conscience of the nation, and that we are called to contend for the faith. In Jude, verse 3, we read, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Jude, verse 3. This program is intended to help educate, encourage, support, equip our listeners on how to approach the issues from a biblical worldview, the issues of our day. And these issues will invariably, ultimately, lead to what we've defined as the four great questions of life. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going when I die? The four great questions of life are our worldview. Do you have a biblical worldview? You see, your worldview determines how you answer the four great questions of life. Do you have a biblical worldview? We live in a culture that is aggressively challenging our faith. So, we're here hoping to help equip you and encourage you on how to contend. Contend earnestly for the faith. Let us pray. Dear God, please teach me, keep me, hold me, help me. Dear God, I want to be better today than I was yesterday, and better tomorrow than I am today. In this third week of January 2026, we turn to page 1 of the report. President Trump telling March for Life, protecting the unborn is a battle that must be won. This past Friday, President Donald Trump, addressing participants in the annual pro-life demonstration in Washington, D.C., the March for Life. This year, in 2026, the president said that, quote, "as we celebrate 250 years since our founding fathers recognized the right to life in our Declaration of Independence, I want to thank every single one of you who was out on this winter day." President Donald Trump at the March for Life this past Friday on an unusually cold winter day. Trump recalled that in 2020 he became the first sitting president of the United States to attend a March for Life, saying he was proud to do so. President Trump remarked on the progress of the pro-life movement since 2020, noting the overturning of Roe versus Wade. The president painted the fight for pro-life as a battle. The pro-life movement as a battle, saying that it was time to bring back a culture that supports life. The president said that this is a battle that must be fought, must be won, not only in the corridors of power, but above all, in the hearts and souls of the people. President Trump, in a pre-recorded message, this March for Life 2026, the Trump administration recently moved to expand the Mexico City policy, a Reagan-era rule that conditions foreign aid on recipient groups certifying that they will not provide or promote abortion as a method of so-called family planning. The expansion of the policy under the Trump administration would bar U.S. foreign assistance from subsidizing abortion and, in a major broadening, from supporting what the administration calls gender and diversity, equity and inclusion DEI programs. Turning to page 2 of the Religious Liberty Report, this third week of January 2026, recent research indicating that one's moral foundations are generally in place, get this, by age 9. Of course, there will be adjustments, but research showing that by age 9, most moral foundations in a person are formed. Another research finding I want to share with you: a person's response to the meaning and personal value of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, are usually determined by age 12. Further statistics show that nearly 85% of people who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior make that first commitment before the ages of 12 through 14. And 70% of those called into the mission field to become missionaries, they sense a call to enter the mission field between the ages of 4 and 14. They call it the 4 through 14 window, representing the critical formative years in youth and children and young adults. I think we can safely conclude that it is crucially important to fill the 4 through 14 age window of time with as much love of God as possible. But we know the enemy is doing the same. The enemy of our souls is also working that window, the 4 through 14 window, trying to fill our children's minds with evil. Actively working to prevent children from hearing and responding to the Word of God. That's why we read in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 22, verse 6. As a footnote, let's add that just a few years ago, the Biden administration attempted to include gender identity as a protected class under Title IX, but was rejected by the U.S. Supreme Court, a U.S. Supreme Court that got it right. After dozens of Republican-led states challenged the Biden administration's attempt to include gender identity as a protected class under the law. turning the page on the report. In Minnesota, anti-ICE protest at a church, a Minnesota church, leading to arrests. A civil rights attorney and at least two other people involved in an anti-immigration enforcement protest disrupted a church service at a Minnesota church. They were arrested. The Justice Department quickly opened a civil rights investigation after the group interrupted services by chanting "ICE out" and "justice for Renee Good," referring to the 37-year-old mother of three who was fatally shot by an ICE officer in Minneapolis earlier this month. "Listen loud and clear," responded Attorney General Pam Bondi. Quote, "We do not tolerate attacks on places of worship." Prominent leaders of the Southern Baptist Convention have recently argued that compassion for migrant families must not justify violating the sacred space of church worship services. So this brings us to the question, what are the rules, the laws on the interruption of church worship services, and what qualifies as an, quote, interruption? Well, I looked this up, and I found that Florida makes it a crime to intentionally disrupt church services and other assemblies, not just worship services, and there can be civil exposure as well as criminal. In Florida, there's Florida Statute 871.01. Disturbing schools and religious and other assemblies, and it applies to whoever willfully or maliciously interrupts or disturbs any assembly of people met for the worship of God, covering churches, mosques, synagogues, etc. It is a first-degree misdemeanor to violate Florida Statute 871, and it's punishable by up to 1 year in jail and a $1,000 fine. Now, if in the course of interrupting or disrupting the religious assembly, there's a, quote, credible threat, then the offense can be charged with enhanced penalties, elevating the seriousness of the offense to what is a third-degree felony. So yes, it can certainly be a crime to disturb schools and religious and other assemblies. And in some cases, it can rise to the level of a felony. Related criminal charges are also possible, such as disorderly conduct or breach of the peace. But it's interesting that there's a specific provision in the law for interrupting, disturbing worship services, both civil liability and possible criminal liability. You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report, this third week of January 2026. I found this. Page 3 of the report, Davos outlines how religion will be taken over. We know that this week in Davos, Switzerland, the World Economic Forum is meeting, and best-selling author Yuval Harari, author of books like Sapiens and Homo Deus, warned that religion will be, quote, taken over. What happens to the religion of a book, he said, when the greatest expert of the holy book is now AI, artificial intelligence? We've been talking more and more, a whole lot, about artificial intelligence, how it's reshaping our lives, embedding itself almost clandestinely. And yes, artificial intelligence is already reshaping the way religion looks. In late 2025, Axios reported that some churches are enlisting the help of AI to reach worshipers or personalize sermons. In addition to this, there's been a big rise in AI-powered religious apps, which supposedly enable you to text with Jesus or talk to the Bible artificial intelligence, reshaping the way religion looks and feels in 2026. As the AI revolution continues to alter the fabric of society, it comes at a moment of flux for many religions, including Christianity. A 2025 study by Pew Research Center found that the share of U.S. adults who identified as Christian dropped by 16 percentage points from 2007 to 2019. A clip of Harari speaking at Davos about AI and religion has quickly picked up online, amassing 1.2 million views. We'll hear Yuval in his own words in just a moment, but one writer says that Yuval Harari could not make himself more villainous if he tried. He even leans into it, auditioning to be the Bond villain, presenting himself as the herald of the end times. Harari is reportedly close to Klaus Schwab, who was the longtime head of the World Economic Forum. Harari has effectively become the, quote, court intellectual of the World Economic Forum, appearing year after year to provide his views on the end times, the future, and how AI is taking over. Here's Harari.
Do you know, as far as putting words in order is concerned, AI already thinks better than many of us. Therefore, anything made of words will be taken over by AI. If laws are made of words, then AI will take over the legal system. If books are just combinations of words, then AI will take over books. If religion is built from words, then AI will take over religion. This is particularly true of religions based on books, like Islam, Christianity, or Judaism. Judaism calls itself the religion of the book, and it grants ultimate authority not to humans, but to words in books. Humans have authority in Judaism not because of our experiences, but only because we learn words in books. Now, no human can read and remember all the words in all the Jewish books, but AI can easily do that. What happens to a religion of the book when the greatest expert on the holy book is an AI?
What will happen to the religions of the book when the greatest expert on the book is an AI? Asks Yuval Harari, best-selling author, the so-called court intellectual at the WEF, World Economic Forum, speaking on how he believes AI will take over religion. We mustn't be surprised, really. This is not something new. The belief that AI will conquer God is exactly what liberal humanism, materialism, atheism actually believe. It's the culmination of centuries, really, of liberal humanist thought, intending to make their own God. And now AI will be that God, and they will worship it. It's really no different from the Old Testament, where pagans worshipped dumb idols, with God repeatedly warning them not to worship, lest they themselves will become dumb. And that's exactly what happened. We can read this in Scripture. We saw this with the so-called cult of reason and the French Revolution of the 1790s, a radical, atheistic, anti-church movement beginning in the French Revolution, designed to literally replace Christianity with the worship of rational intellect. Concepts such as liberty, equality, brotherhood of man, replacing church worship services with, quote, festivals of reason, elevating enlightenment ideals over faith, church, worship, God. A political, social movement that sought to replace Christianity, traditional faith, with a so-called civic religion focused on human reason, morality, and empirical truth, science. There was a definitive de-Christianization of France during this cult of reason. Churches converted into temples of reason. Altars replaced with idols of philosophy and false gods, including a goddess of reason, often portrayed by a woman in costume, symbolizing their new faith. You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report, third week of January 2026. Turning the page on the report, I found this by John Horvat, a Catholic apologist. Why the president's gesture hurt. It was a minor incident that quickly entered and left the news cycle. Some might dismiss it as insignificant in the face of more important political events exploding seemingly everywhere. However, sometimes small things matter. What happened? Well, the incident involved the president's visit to a Dearborn auto factory in Michigan on January 13th. As he left the Ford F-150 plant, a heckler shouted at the president. The comment of the heckler evidently referred to the administration's handling of the Jeffrey Epstein case. Cell phone video at the scene recorded the president angrily responding with an obscene finger gesture and clearly mouthing twice the gesture's meaning. Such explosive anger was made worse when an administration spokesman defended the president's action. In an account that does not correspond to the video, White House Communications Director Stephen Chung said in a statement to the Washington Post, "A lunatic was wildly screaming expletives in a complete fit of rage, and the president gave an appropriate and unambiguous response." The need for standards. The incident expresses well the nation's brutal and toxic political climate, an atmosphere where everything goes and nothing surprises anymore. Horvat contends that these expressions of vulgarity and rage attack the social mechanisms that maintain order. Indeed, standards of decency and civility mitigate the revolting and destructive impact of these appalling words and gestures, writes Horvat. He goes on to say they serve as a layer of self-defense, lest these things become publicly acceptable. Indeed, the legacy media reporting on the incident dared not print the mouthed words, but blanked the offending word with dashes, out of respect for their readers. These standards are especially important, writes Horvat, for those in a position of authority. Politicians carefully avoid using profanity in public because they speak and act in the name of the state. Such words and gestures degrade the noble and honorable office of governing, as they disrespect God's law, the public office, and even the governed. Alas, those standards of decency are quickly collapsing. Foul-mouthed social influencers are all over the internet. Media obscenity protections are facing continuing challenges from supposed free speech advocates. Everywhere, people in authority, including police, are pushing the envelope by using such words and gestures with ever greater frequency. Everyday conversation is filled with expletives. Even minors using them in public school hallways. Some might dismiss this lament as irrelevant, since the problem only affects those who choose to use profanity. However, the ones most affected by this general trend are those who value and defend decency. These victims are forced to live in a deplorable climate where these words and gestures are constantly employed. It has reached the point where there is no safe haven to shield people and children from these aggressions. Constant exposure to filth, calling it what it is, has a brutalizing effect on all of society, desensitizing everyone, lowering the level of acceptable behavior. Beating down, sometimes exhausting, the righteous soul. Thank you for joining me this week on the Religious Liberty Report. We are living in a culture aggressively challenging our faith, and for this we must exhibit grace, knowing that faith, religion are often sources of controversy. The spiritual warfare can be fierce. As we fight this spiritual warfare, which we must do so without sacrificing grace and compassion for the world and for the lost. Beloved, we can discuss these issues without sacrificing love and grace and compassion. Let us guard against becoming combative when we provide an answer for the faith that we have within us. Jesus never promised his followers an easy path. In fact, he told his disciples that the world would hate them. Jesus sent them out as sheep among wolves. Jesus' words came true in the lives of the apostles, and they're still coming true today in the lives of his followers around the world. Thank you for joining me on the Religious Liberty Report. Third week of January 2026, Alexander Alfano thanking you for being part of this ministry. If you don't catch us on local Christian radio station, please find us on your favorite podcatcher. Just search for the Religious Liberty Report. Until next time, Alexander Alfano signing off. God bless you, and God bless America.
Thank you for tuning in to the Religious Liberty Report, a broadcast intended to help equip churches and ministries on how to remain faithful to our mission in a culture that too often disagrees with our message. Tune in next week as we follow up on freedom of conscience, because without freedom of conscience, we have no other liberties. Alexander Alfano reporting for the Religious Liberty Report.